Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody. And for your extroverts, you're welcome. For your introverts, just deep appreciation and thanks. Hey, my name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. And 6 years ago, I think it was, when we first ever did that Safari Sam's event, my oldest was in middle school. And I don't know how this happened, but I ended up volunteering for it. And not for all of it. That wouldn't have felt like I got my money's worth, but for the babysitting hours, but or child sitting hours. But I volunteered for the first few. And it's not just what middle schoolers dream of. There's some adults that dream of that. Like, it was awesome. So if you're a middle schooler or can pass for one, it's worth checking out. It's a good event. Hey, another thing too is if you think of this as Connor was acknowledging Mothers and Mother's Day, I realized that there were mothers probably serve better than anyone else. Many by choice, some not, but they serve us so well, and there's some even serving us today as we gather as a church. And so there's a violinist over there and a vocalist right here who have both born children and are raising them right now. And so if you see them around, if you could just bow at their feet briefly and thank them. And there's others that are serving in different places around our community as we gather today. And so just another thank you to moms. I want to share it's a story that has continued on. We took some time back in January just to recognize the unexpected loss of Otis Case. Otis is the grandson of Dave and Bonnie Zollner, who are a part of our community and have been for some time, and Dave and Bonnie both play significant roles in the life of our community. Dave is actually the chairman administrator of our ministry board here as a church. He's also a part of our global team and is a mentor in our leader and training cohort. Bonnie is also on our global team and has served in a lot of different roles, including our life group volunteer staff team. And so they're deeply a part of our community. Their daughter, Sarah, is married to Jonathan, and their second child, Otis, passed away at 20 months from complications from a seizure in January. Today is Mother's Day. But it is also Otis's second birthday. He would have turned 2 today. This day holds a ton of pain and loss, obviously, but there's also something that's just pretty beautiful that is happening. Sarah, Otis's mom, wanted to do something that would capture the depth of their love for Otis and would also raise their spirits on this really impossible day for them. So she asked friends to perform an act of kindness and then share it on social media with the hashtag for the love of Otis. And responses have been pretty amazing. Doing simple things, really, like leaving quarters at a laundromat with a note that just has the hashtag. Taking flowers to elderly folks in a retirement home. Making care packages for those in need on the street. Leaving grocery money for those who might not have enough. And these stories have just multiplied, and there's quite a long list of them that you can read here. And then it's also spread not just within our city, but to other cities and actually around the whole country. And so it's been just really encouraging, a way to not just only extend kindness, but to help a family that's grieving the loss of Otis, and also at the very same time celebrating his life. Now, Dave and Bonnie, Sarah and Jonathan would tell you that there's no way that they would have made it through if they didn't know Jesus and are finding their hope and strength in Jesus and Jesus alone. But this is one way that's just helping to get the word out, not just about Otis, but just about sharing kindness. So today, Otis' second birthday, Mother's Day. If you think of it, have the time and would like to participate, some kind of act of kindness and then share it or leave a note and let somebody else share it on that hashtag, There's a ton of stories on Facebook and Instagram right now, but for the love of Otis. So maybe you've heard about it, maybe you haven't. I know a number of us in part of Mosaic have participated in this and shared stories, but just wanted to share that and point to hope in the midst of pain and loss because of Jesus. So we're gonna open up Scripture together, and before we do that, I want to invite you to just take a moment to pause, to turn your attention and your heart and your mind towards Jesus, and I want to pray with us and for us, and then we'll open up Scripture together. So, would you pray with me? God, we literally just got done singing a song that claims one of the most important and true things for us, and that you are with us. God, you are with us. You're here. And we just acknowledge that, and we're in awe of it, that you, the God of the universe, would choose to spend time with us, to choose to be with us wherever we are, choose to be with us on this day, in this space, in this room, and that you've invited us here to meet with you. And so we acknowledge you, we worship you as good, as all-powerful, as loving, as full of mercy and grace and hope. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in this time and place. Would you sharpen our minds? Would you spark our minds to be alive and active and to be thinking deeply and widely? And at the same time that you would draw our hearts to you, that deep in our souls we would long for you and that we would experience you. And Jesus, as we read your word, as we read your story, as we look at your practice, this meal that you've given us in communion, would you teach us? Would we remember you and clearly, and would you direct us forward in our lives? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I took a personality test, and many of you have taken Myers-Briggs, probably, personality test. It gives you four letters, and I took it with a few other staff members here as we were doing this exercise, and I tested out as an introvert. I know you didn't laugh at me. You can celebrate me. Please don't laugh at me. Get very uncomfortable. I tested out as an introvert. That's no surprise to me. I'm an introvert. And if you're sitting there and you're like, that's weird, you're up in front of a bunch of people. Yeah, I'd rather not be doing this. But I don't like getting up in front of people unless I have something that I think is really important and worth going through all the nervousness and anxiety that goes along with this. But I'm an introvert, and I know that. If anybody ever invites me to like go hang out, honestly, the first thing that goes through my mind is I'm kind of in the middle of this book and this party and this book and this party, and it's a tough decision for me. So I like recharging on my own and being alone and reading and that kind of thing. And I'm an introvert. And again, that may be surprising, or you might be like, I totally understand that because I'm an introvert. You might be thinking, if you're an introvert and you're the lead pastor, why do we ever do a meet and greet? Because people meet each other and actually have lifelong relationships because of that, believe it or not. But I'm an introvert. I got thinking after I tested that. I wasn't a surprise. I know that about myself. I got thinking after I took it. I wonder what Jesus is. I mean, I'm an introvert. I'm sure Jesus was an introvert, right? And some of you are like, no way, Jesus had too much fun. He's got to be an extrovert. And the truth is that we have these things about Jesus that we know that seem really like he's an introvert. It says frequently he would go and get away on his own. He would find a solitary place. And if you're an extrovert, you kind of just hear that as prison. But Jesus would go and get by himself and be alone. He would talk with his Father. He would pray. And so he did things that seemed like an introvert. Then he did these other things that seemed like an extrovert. He would go and be with people all the time. He loved people, wanted to be with people all the time, and would go and seek out conversations, would initiate conversations in public. And Jesus, actually, we find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read these. Jesus frequently started a party. He would invite people over. He would get together. Or if he didn't have a place he was staying, he would invite himself over to somebody else's house. He would just go, hey, I'm coming over, and we're going to invite other people, and it's going to be a blast, and we're going to have a party. And he would sit right in the middle, and people would pay attention to him, and he would talk, and he would heal people. He enjoyed being around people. He seems like an extrovert. Is he an extrovert or an introvert? Truth is, it doesn't really matter. And it looks like he was both. And maybe, I don't know, because he's Jesus, he was a perfect balance of both. I don't know. I don't know that it truly ever matters. And when we spend eternity with him, we can ask him. But it got me thinking about the parties that Jesus started all the time, that he wanted to be with people, and he started these parties. And unlike maybe a party that you've been to or that you're familiar with, that unlike a party that we might understand or have experienced before, where we go to kind of escape reality, to kind of forget ourselves and forget others and just have fun, Jesus' parties were a little different. They actually weren't an escape from reality. They were deeply rooted in reality, and it was an effort of him to bring more reality to the people that he was with. And so he would use his parties to actually say, this is who you are. This is who you are. He would say, I want to teach you about who you are and about life. Jesus would form a party and he would do that. He would bring more reality. He would root the party in reality. And then he would say, this is who you are and this is who I am. And what he was trying to do is say, this is who you are, this is who I am, and this is how I feel about you. I want you to know how I feel about you. I want you to know what I think about you. I want you to know how valuable you are, how much worth you are to me. I want you to know who you are and who I am and how I feel about you. One of the parties that Jesus did this in was one that we know now as the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. There wasn't an invitation that the disciples got that said, this is the last meal together, come on over. It was just in their regular routine. It was a Passover meal. It was part of their practice that they would do this. They would get together for this very special meal that somebody would lead the meal and walk them through every element of the meal, every part of food and drink of the meal, and it would tell their stories of people, who they are. And he weaved into the meal who he is, and he explained to them, this is how I feel about you. This is who you are, this is who I am, and this is how I feel about you. And in the middle of that Last Supper with his disciples, he started something new. He introduced something. He created something. We know it now as the Lord's Supper. Not the Last Supper, but the Lord's Supper. We also know it as perhaps Holy Communion. That might sound a little fancy. We kind of call it communion when we're here at Mosaic, but it's often referred to as Holy Communion. If you come from a Catholic background or are familiar with the Catholic Church, you might know it as the Mass. A real fancy name for it is the Eucharist. The Eucharist, and maybe you grew up with that, maybe you're familiar with that, maybe you've never heard what it is before, but it comes from a Greek word, Eucharistia, which just means thanks. Just means thanks. And the reason that that gets titled for the Lord's Supper for communion is because Jesus gave thanks when he started it the very first time. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 26, this Last Supper scene where Jesus has these words to say that were completely unexpected for the disciples. It says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, that thanks, Eucharist, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. He changed the meaning of what the bread was. The bread meant something different in the story of the Passover. And he said, now this is going to represent my body. Take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus takes... In the middle of the Passover, what we know is the Last Supper with his disciples, at that moment, at that time, he changes the meaning of a piece of bread in the midst of this whole meal and one of the cups of wine. There would have been a number of them. And he says, now I want you to think of this as my body. This is my body. It's given for you. This is my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it's going to mean something new. He starts this meal and he intended them to practice it. We've been in a series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we come to this place in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the people that are practicing what the Lord started. What Jesus started as the Lord's Supper, they're practicing it. And because it's in the context of food and a bunch of people and people that are getting together, there's a scene of a party. And what's happened is that instead of actually focusing on who they are and who Jesus is and how Jesus feels about them, what they've done in their parties and an attempt to practice the Lord's Supper, they've messed it up and they've gotten it all wrong. They've screwed it up. And so what we have in 1 Corinthians, what we'll look today is, we actually have Paul writing to the 1 Corinthians and saying, you've messed it up and here's the right way to do it. You've messed it up. You've actually dishonored Jesus. You've forgotten who you are and who he is and how he feels about you. And there's a way to actually experience it that I want you to have. If you've got a Bible, find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 17. What I want to do is just read a few verses and make just a few quick observations of, much like Jesus is probably both an introvert and an extrovert, there's parts of this meal that are a both and. It's both that Jesus has died and is alive. It's both that it's individual and it's communal, and it's both that it's involves sorrow and celebration. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says this. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. In your meetings do more harm than good. When you get together, you do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now listen to this next sentence. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. How would you go about doing that? If you just felt in a given week like, God has approved of me, God's affirmed me, God's approved of me, I've done it right, I've done it well, God's blessing is on me, and then you show up at a house or maybe at a church service like this, how would you demonstrate that, yes, God's approved of me? There's probably a lot of different ways. For them, what they were doing, as we see in the next verse, and this isn't, Paul is being fairly tongue-in-cheek in this. He's like, no doubt you have to demonstrate that you've been blessed, that you have God's approval. Here's what you're doing. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Basically, he's saying, hey, if you're going to come here and party and get drunk, do it in your own home. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Certainly not in this matter. You've got it wrong. So what they're doing is they're coming together, and those who have a lot, those who feel like God's approved of me by giving me material wealth, are eating in the nicer room with the nicer food. And those that are a part of their community, that are following Jesus, that are with them, are actually kind of out on the back patio or in the entry room, and they're eating, and they don't have as much there. They're off to a separate side. And so some are eating the best food with the best wine, and some are eating the scraps and the leftover or nothing. Some have such excess that they're getting drunk. Others are still hungry and thirsty. This isn't what the church is intended to be, he says. He says, understand this, remember this, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, there's that word, Eucharistia. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're being selfish when you get together. You're thinking of yourself. Instead of what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to understand who you are and not be selfish. Understand who you are. Understand who I am and how I feel about you. And there's these tensions, like again, introvert, extrovert. There's these tensions in this meal that you might feel or you might never have thought about. But Paul is saying, here's what this is for. It is to point to the fact that Jesus died, that he was dead, and that he's also alive. And this tension, this both and, this balance of both death and resurrection. It tells the story of Jesus' death. When we practice communion as a church, when any follower of Jesus for the last 2,000 years have come together and said, this is the Lord's Supper, or this is the Eucharist, what they're doing is remembering the story that tells us how God feels about us, how Jesus gave his life for us. Tells us a story. That Jesus' body was broken on the cross, that his blood was shed on the cross, that he was beaten and executed on the cross, that he died, that he was dead, and that he died for us because we were such in a place of brokenness that we couldn't heal ourselves or save ourselves. And so Jesus did that for us, and that's what communion is intended to do, is to point to his death. But at the very same time, it also points to his resurrection. It points to the fact that he's still alive. This last verse that we just read, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that he's coming back, that he's alive, that he's not dead, that he actually rose from the dead. And so this isn't to tell a story and to put a period on it, and we're only supposed to, when we practice communion, that we only somehow are supposed to think of Jesus' death. It's actually meant to point us to the whole story, the reality of who he is, that he is alive, that he's not dead, that he's alive, and so that it points us to the story of the cross, and it also points us to the story of the resurrection, that he's dead and that he's also alive, that we're to remember and to reflect on and to celebrate both in this moment at this time, that he's dead, he's alive. The other thing that it does is it points us to reflect on who we are. It's both individual, and yet it's practiced with others, that it's communal. That this practice that we do almost every Sunday when we get together is something that's deeply personal. It's not individualistic, but it is personal. It's individual. It says this later on in verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. You're to examine yourself. So part of what this means is don't examine others. That just simply might be distracting to you. As you watch people around, you go, I wonder what their week was like. I wonder what they're thinking about when they're taking communion. Why did they wear that? It's actually supposed to be individual, that I actually examine myself. What Paul is saying here is don't practice this just out of habit, out of rote, that we just do it and go through the motions. Because what might actually happen is you might turn it into something it wasn't intended to be. They had turned it into a party to celebrate how they were different and better than others in their midst. They turned it as an opportunity just to escape from what was real and to get drunk. He says, no, we're actually intended to examine ourselves, to reflect on who we are, how we've lived this week, how we've experienced God and how we've missed him, how we've let him down and how we've obeyed him. We're to actually examine our own lives, to reflect on who we really are. Who does Jesus say that I am? It's individual. And yet it's also communal. It's also meant to be practiced with those that we're around. It's also meant to see other people and to know that we're part of a family that God has created that's unlike any other family that's ever existed or that exists now. It's to look up and remind us we're sitting next to somebody, we're walking next to somebody, we're walking back to our seats with somebody, we're standing and singing with somebody else. That's part of what they had missed in the new church in Corinth. They had actually focused on their differences and celebrated them rather than being unified. Coming to this table, practicing this, participating in this, is actually something that's supposed to unify us. And one of the reasons it's supposed to unify us is because it demonstrates in a very practical and tangible and even a physical way the work of Jesus in our midst. What happens when we take communion and we actually realize that we're unified? We can see our differences, but we celebrate that we're unified in the person of Jesus. We actually have a physical reminder of the work of Jesus in our midst in real life, real time, right here and now. They were being divided by their differences. Let that not be what happens here. I mean, to think, what if we were divided by our differences? What if we had seating arrangements and order first in line, last in line, based on our income? How odd would that be? That's for other people. That's not for us. We do that in plenty of other places in our world, don't we, in our society? That's not to happen here. What if we were divided by race or ethnicity? What if we have different lines and different places to go, different tables even? We were asked somehow to tear ourselves apart and be different because of our ethnicity or our race. Or anything else that we can think of, our view of sexuality, our way of practicing in free time, how we manage our schedules. Or here's a great one. What if we had a line and decided we're going to practice this differently at different times based on who we're going to vote for? Or maybe we just need to start a line for those people that aren't going to vote at all. I mean, what a tremendously perilous situation we walk into when we begin to go, we're going to divide over these things and we're going to be different and separate. And we know it's coming in the next 6 months, right? If we're going to have to be friends and be related to and be part of family and sit next to people who are going to vote for people that just drive us out of our own, we can't possibly fathom it. That's going to happen. I don't know if you know that or not. Welcome to Mosaic. We're not all voting for the same person. And some of us are voting. So, that's going to, what if that began to tear us apart and to divide us? We have this reminder that all of a sudden focuses is, who am I, who is Jesus, and how does he feel about me? And if he feels about me in such a way that actually invites me into a relationship with him, and he begins to say, this is what unites us, his story, who he is, what he's done, unites us, then we can begin to move all these other things down a few tiers and make them secondary, thirdly, to just keep pushing them down the level. But if Jesus is the one that unites us, we're actually able to be a completely different kind of people, unlike any other people throughout history or around the world right now, that we're unified based on our need for Jesus and his power to overcome death and sin and brokenness in us and in our world. And then this reminds us of that and keeps bringing it back so that we can do what verse 26 says, that it reminds us of his death and to proclaim before the world until he comes. It's actually a public message. It starts with us. It's a message to us, and then it's a message to everyone else around us. It's a message that proclaims Jesus' death. Jesus' death and resurrection makes me a different person, makes you a different person, makes us a different people. And so we practice this to remind us, to reorient, to recalibrate, and to say, Jesus, it's about you first and foremost. Jesus is dead. He's also resurrected. He's alive. This practice is meant to be individual as well as communal. It's also meant to involve both sorrow and celebration. Sorrow for our own sin, for our own repentance, that we can actually come and say, Jesus, I've failed you this week. I failed you this month. I failed you. Maybe for the first time I'm realizing, I'm confessing sin for the very first time, and you're about to completely change my life, who we are, that we're actually able to take a moment and to reflect on our sin. When my oldest son, Ethan, decided he wanted to start taking communion, it was probably about fifth or sixth grade. He would sit with us in this room, and Abby and I would kind of look at each other and go, well, are we gonna bring him up? Is he going to stay here? And he pretty quickly said, I want to go with you. And I don't know if you're a parent and you have kids, you kind of go through this. Are you just hungry, or do you understand the meaning? And how much do you understand? And is there an exam you need to pass? And how many questions should I have queued up for you to answer in order for this to be okay? I didn't have all those answers in play as a pastor. Maybe you just assume I did, but I had to decide, how am I going to disciple and parent my oldest son, as he's the first one to go through this? And so one of the things that I did is I turned and I would make sure he understood the story. And so just really quickly, hey, this is, you know, this, we're doing this because Jesus died and rose for us. Yeah, I got that, Dad. Do you know why we do this? He says, well, it points us to our sin. He had learned that. Sorrow. It points us to our sin. So he didn't say sorrow, but we can repent of that. And I got in the rhythm of asking him the question, whose sin? Like, is this like sin, like floating, like loosely, like we do this because there's sin floating out there, there's bad stuff that happens in the world? Are you going to go practice this because of your dad's sin? No, my sin, right. This is personal. It's my sorrow for my sin. And that might sound extreme for a sixth grader, but he could answer it over and over and over again. And so I've done that with my boys. We're going, this is an opportunity for you if you've got sin in your life this week that God's convicted you of. This is why we're coming. You're not coming here for somebody else. You're tasting this. You're putting it in your mouth. You're swallowing it because it reminds you of you. This is an invitation because of who we are, because of who he is. It's an invitation for us to realize that we've sinned against God and to come and actually be repentant for that, to be sorrowful for that. But here's the reality, and here's what perhaps too many of us too easily forget, that it's also meant to be a celebration. It's not just about our sorrow. It is that, but it is also intended to be a celebration. If you somehow have gotten into the mindset of thinking that we need to stare at the ground and be somber every time we come to this table, you're out of balance. You're missing part of what this is intended to be. The Corinthian church, for all of their misguided practices of how they were experiencing the Lord's Supper or attempting to, they got the celebration part down. They understood that it was a party. This is a bit of a party, and I hope that doesn't sound wrong, but it's meant to be a celebration. It's a celebration that we can actually come, stand face to face with the God of the universe because of how he feels about us. This is a demonstration of God's love for us, that he gave his son. So we can come and confess our sin and be repentant and sorrowful for that, but we can also come with a smile on our face and full confidence that the God of the universe loves us. We can celebrate. I love this quote by Rowan Williams. He says it this way, "For Christians," that's for those of us that are following Jesus, "to share in the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, means to live as people who know that they are always guests, that they have been welcomed, and that they are wanted, that God wants to be with us. In Holy Communion, Jesus Christ tells us that he wants our company. What a mistake to think that we walk to this table with our head down, sorrow, somber, confessing, repentant, and somehow scurry back to our seat and sit down in the darkness of just our individual selves and focusing on death. And to think for a moment that God doesn't want to raise our eyes and raise our face and look into our eyes and our face and say, you are a beloved son. You are a beloved daughter. You're mine, and I want to be with you. I want to worship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want you to know that I'm with you always. So here's my encouragement to us. That we remember that Jesus died, but that he's also resurrected, alive, and returning. He's with us now. That we reflect and examine our own lives, but we remember that we're part of a family, a community that celebrates together. That is a demonstration that proclaims to the world that we're a different kind of people. That we can be sorrowful for our sin, but also celebrate. And so as you come, and the way that we do it here is we've torn up a bunch of bread. And we leave it on these plates. And there's two plates of, well, there's one bread and one kind of cracker-looking thing that's gluten-free. What a good thing. We can all come to the same table and we can have divided food preferences. Or right? Isn't that a great unity right there? What a great way to demonstrate unity. Bread and gluten-free stuff. There's two there. And then there's a bowl of juice. So it's not a cup, but we're okay with that. We take the bread or the cracker and we dip it in the juice. And then you can take it right there. You can carry it back and walk it back with you. You can pull off to the side and pray on your own with somebody else. Here's another thing. It's okay to make eye contact with somebody. Do you know that? I don't know if you know that. Like, we have to line up and walk, and some of us take kids with us, and some of us aren't good at lining up, and so we cut on accident and do those things. It's all right to look at one another in an eye. When you walk up here, get this, when you walk up to one of these tables, what you're saying, and maybe you haven't thought of this before, what you are saying is, I am a sinner in need of Jesus. I am a broken human being that needs the Savior of the world, and I'm confident that he is with me and that he loves me and he wants to be with me. We're all saying that. We can look at one another in the eyes. If you want to stare at the floor and that's where you need to be in a particular gathering, that is, you have permission to do that. That's totally fine. But you're not breaking any kind of rule if you actually smile at another person. You're not breaking a rule if you give somebody a hug or a high five. Fist bumps are okay. Like, we can interact with one another when we do this. This is a celebration. It's also a time to be sorrow if you need to look at the floor. I want to say something else as well. One of the things that God has called us to be as a community is moms and dads who disciple our children. And so if you've got a kid, whatever age, 18 on down, whatever age, you can have a conversation with them about how they want to do this. If they want to do it on their own, if they want to walk with you, if they don't want to practice it, that you can have those conversations. When our gatherings are done, and we've got time in between, particularly the 9 and the 11, kids run around in this place. And if you're a parent and one of your little kids for somehow gets out of your control and like touches this table or touches the bread, will you use that as an opportunity to have a conversation with them? And don't start just with scolding them, okay? There's not like, if they touch it and put their hand in it, it's food, okay? You might want to tell somebody and they might want to take it away if your kid's sick or something like that, or if they're dirty, I don't know. Wash your kids, whatever. There's not some kind of like holy realm around this, okay? There's nobody running around giving demerits or tickets because your kid touched it. You don't need to like freak out and frighten, like, I am sorry to all of Mosaic. Like, it's just pull them aside and have a conversation with them about it. They don't need to be scolded about it. Their first introduction to this doesn't need to be, my dad yelled at me. And at the very same time, this is deeply special to us. It marks us as a people. It tells us who we are. It reminds us of who Jesus is and how he feels about us, that he wants to be with us. And so we come, and you can be exactly where you need to be, but we come and we walk to this when you're ready. And so we're going to continue to sing. Would you come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's supper? Jason, will you lead us?